Well, it's good to see you, and I would ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, that's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. We're in a series that we've called Invested. What's it look like to invest our lives in the things of Jesus? And so we're looking at five specific commands of Jesus and how to put those into practice. So we hope that these messages have been on the practical side, and certainly I want today to do that as well. But we looked at this idea of repentance, what's it mean to repent. We looked at the idea of praying the Lord's Prayer. We looked last week at this idea of how do we view our money, wealth, and possessions, and what do we do with them. And today we're looking at a very critical subject, and it has to do with how we are to be salt and light. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to answer two questions. I want you to answer them by writing them down on something. You're not turning to your neighbor, you don't have to turn to me, you don't have to show anybody but you, but I want you to transfer some information from your brain onto something. So you can either type it on your phone, or you can take a pen or a pencil, write it on a piece of paper, write it on your neighbor's hand, I don't care, but write it down somewhere. Two questions, all right? Everybody needs to do this. Two questions. Here's the first question. I want you to write down the first name of someone that you know, not a family member. Could be a friend, coworker, whatever. Somebody you know right now who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone who has not trusted Christ for salvation. Write down their first name. You don't have to show it to me, your neighbor, just for you. Write it down. Someone you're in a relationship with. Now here's the second question, and the answer is either yes or no. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to write either the word yes or the word no beside that name. And here's the statement. I have done something intentional in the last 3 months to point this person to Jesus. Yes or no? I have done something intentional in the last 3 months to point this person to Jesus. Now, you don't have to turn that in. You don't have to show it to anybody. You can just fold it up and put in your Bible or erase it from your phone. But I wonder how many of you in the room struggled to write down a name. I wonder how many of you in the room came with a name pretty quickly. More importantly, I wonder if the second answer was either yes or no. A question I want us to be thinking about this year, a question that would govern how we think about reaching out to a world, which is the mission of our church, is this one central question we're tackling today, looking at a text that addresses this one question. Here's the question. It's this. Who's your one? Who's your one? In other words, who's that one person you are thinking about, that one person you're praying for, that one person that you are in a relationship with because you want to see that person who does not know Jesus come into a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Who's your one? You don't have to tell me who that one is. You don't have to tell your neighbor who that one is, but you need to always be having one. Who's that one? You know, sometimes we talk about reaching the world for Jesus Christ, which is great, but 7 billion people on the planet, where do you start? You start with one. So who's your one? If you're new to our church, if you're new to church at all, you're going to pick up on a theme pretty quickly that we talk a lot here about Jesus. We sing a lot about Jesus. We pray to Jesus because the theme of what we're trying to do here is introduce people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we talk a lot about the death. We talk a lot about the burial. We talk a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not because those are neat ideas of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but those ideas can radically change your life because God sent his son to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. You know, because every religion in the world talks a lot about what you do. You do this to be a good person. You do this to get into heaven. You do this to clean your life up. But Christianity comes along and says, it's not about what you do, but it's about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So our plea to you today, if you're new to church, is to come to Christ to experience the joy of following Jesus and being saved by Jesus. But if you are a Christian, the plea for today is for you to do something about it and to be intentional with how you're trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. This whole subject of evangelism is something that we talk a lot about, which is just a churchy word for sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it has come under hard times recently. In fact, George Barna, who's the Christian statistician, if you will, came out with a report a week or two ago that I thought was fairly telling. And I'll put the headline on the screen for you, which simply says this: half of millennial Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. Now, the article goes on, as they surveyed the Christian landscape, to say that almost all Christians, whether you were young or old, felt that witnessing for Christ, being a witness for Jesus, is inextricably linked to what it means to be a Christian. Those two things go together. And here's what's interesting. Millennials, on the whole, actually feel more equipped than those of you who are older to share their faith. But the sobering reality is close to 50% of millennial Christians that were interviewed feel like it is wrong to share Jesus. Now, my point is not to beat up on the millennials. In fact, there are a lot of things about millennials that I love and a lot of things we need to be learning from millennial Christians. But this stat, if true, should bother us. In some ways, they are living in a totally different world than many of you who are older. They are growing up in a very different world than you. I bet on the average, millennial Christians probably have way more lost friends than those of you who are older. They also understand the cost of sharing Jesus, perhaps in a more real way than those of you are older. This generation has grown up with these ideas of inclusivity. That's a word that's used a lot today. They've grown up in a world of relative truth, where truth is somewhat subjective. Instead of God being the source of truth, I am the source of truth. That's the world they've grown up. So you can imagine just how odd it sounds to come into a very inclusive world and saying a very exclusive message that Jesus is not just a way, but he is the only way. Imagine the rub to that. So in some ways, millennials are facing what those of you who are older are not facing, and that to go into the world with that message can often make you feel like you're saying something that's unloving, something that's unkind, and something that's forcing people to make a decision. What we need to make sure when it comes to our mission for Jesus is that, as true as that may be, we are not taking our cues from the culture. We are taking our cues from Jesus Christ himself and what he says about the mission and what he wants us to do. What does Jesus say about how Christians are to live in this world? He says a lot. And one of the clear places that he says it is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking about what it looks like to live the blessed life, to live this life that he wants his followers to live. And then the end of verse 11 of chapter 5, it takes a little bit of a turn, because we like the idea of, yeah, I want to be blessed. Because we think blessing often means I get more stuff, have more stuff. Yeah, I want to be blessed. I want God to bless me. But then Jesus says these sobering words. We'll start in verse 11 of chapter 5. Blessed are you. Got that. I love blessing. All right. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, when people insult you, persecute you, and lie about you, you're blessed. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Ah, there it is. See, Jesus is looking at life from a very different perspective. All you're looking at is this earth stuff. But he says your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's one thing I love about Jesus. He never pulls punches. He says, if you want to follow me, that's great. I want you to follow me, but I want to tell you something. In most parts of the world, when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying no to the world, and that will make your life harder. Your natural response when things get tough is going to be to remove yourself from the world. And we see Christians do that all the time. We get in our little holy huddles and our little Christian groups where we're around Christians all the time who think like us, act like us, talk like us, and it makes us feel like we can kind of, you know, hunker down until Jesus comes. The problem is that is not the way Jesus said the mission should be lived. Jesus never intended to take you out of the mission. He wants you to be in the world, not of the world, but in the world, which is what verse 13 through 16 is all about. Our approach to being in the world as Christians. You know these verses. I bet you've read them 100 times if you're a believer. Verse 13 through 16, let's just read them and then we'll kind of look at them and talk about some practical ways to put them in play in our life. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just a few verses, very easy to understand. Jesus is giving us an identity in the world. He's giving us implications based on that identity in the world. And then some crystal clear instructions for how to live in the world. So let's start with the first thing, our identity. What is our identity according to Jesus living in this world as a believer? Well, our identity is this. He says that we are salt and we are light. Salt and light. Those two things don't really go together except for the fact that Jesus put them together. Verse 13, you are salt. Verse 14, you are light. Well, let's think about that. Why salt? Many of us like salt. I think salt is delicious. I don't know about you. And we talk about salt enhancing the flavor of food. And perhaps that's true in our modern day, but that's probably not what Jesus was talking about when he talked about salt. In the ancient world, there's no refrigerators and no freezers. So if you kill some meat or you go down to the market and buy some meat, it is going to be salted because salt was a preservative. Salt kept decay at bay. What Jesus is saying is that if you are the salt of the earth, it means that you live in a broken, decaying world and you are to be preserving the things of God in that broken and decaying world. See, this world that we live in is not the world we originally had. Go back to Genesis 1. God creates a perfect world, but sin comes into the world and the penalty and the curse of sin is death, which means things start decaying. Our bodies start decaying. Can I get a witness? Our bodies start decaying. This world is decaying. So to be salt means that I am a preservative to keep decay at bay. Not only are we salt, he says we are light. We all use light every single day. We have light in this room right now. Light is simply darkness is simply the absence of light. Did you know that? If we got this room as dark as possible, we could light a lighter or we could light, you know, a flashlight on a phone and you would be able to see it from where you are, even just the smallest amount of light, because the smallest amount of light penetrates through the darkness. It points the way. It tells us where to go. Jesus is saying that you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. So how do those two things go together? Well, we're like the moon. When you look up on a beautiful night and you see a big, beautiful moon shining, the amazing thing about that moon is that it actually contains zero light. The moon puts forth no light. The moon is simply a reflection of the sun. The sun bounces off the moon, the light, and we see that light. What Jesus is saying is that in a very dark, decaying, broken world with broken lives, I want you to reflect the light of Jesus in a dark world. So that's your identity. You are salt. You are light. Practically, this means that we have the truth and the reason behind the universe, and we are to be preserving the things of God. Let me give you a quick summary statement. What's our role, our identity? We preserve the things of God in a decaying world, and we point people to the truth of the gospel through our life and word. That's how we are to view the mission. As Christians, we preserve the things of God in a decaying world, and like light, we point people to the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, through both our life and also our word. So what's the implication of that? If Jesus is saying that you are salt, if he's saying that you are light, these are things Jesus says about you if you're a Christian, what's the implication? Well, we'll look at that. The implication is this: don't lose your effectiveness. Don't lose the power of being salt and the power of being light. Look in verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? The word tasteless in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, is the word that comes from the word moros, which sounds a lot like our English word moron, which means foolish, useless. What he's saying here is that the problem with salt is not that salt ceases to be salt, but it becomes useless salt because it is defiled by an impure substance. That's what happens to salt if you're not careful. It will seep things and become impure and render its effect essentially useless. In fact, there's an ancient story about a man who imported all this salt because salt is worth a lot of money. In fact, the word salarium is where we get our English word salary from, because your wealth is derived from something of value like salt. And this man knew that salt was worth money, and he sold a bunch of it and hid a ton of salt in the mountains so the government didn't know anything about it and he could sell it. This is in the ancient time. But when he went to recover the salt, it had all been ruined because the houses or the huts that he put it in did not have proper floors. The salt ate through the floor and it seeped in all the dirt and the chemicals from the ground, and the salt was essentially worthless. He's saying if you lose your effectiveness, then you're good for nothing because we just throw you out and trampled underfoot by men. In fact, in the ancient world, when the salt had become impure, they would throw it on manure in the streets to help it decay faster. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you lose your saltiness, if you lose your integrity, you'll lose your effectiveness. The same is true of light. If he says you are the light of the world, wonderful. Well, don't lose your brightness. No, don't lose the power of that light. He gives two illustrations. Think about a city set on a hill. In the ancient world, there's no electricity. When you're walking from city to city, it's pitch black dark, except for what you might get from the sun and from the stars and the moon, until you came upon a city where it had fire and you could see that light shining from a great distance. He says, just like a city on a hill that everyone can see, that's what your life is to be like. Everyone can look and see the difference that God is making in you. He says, in the same way, you wouldn't buy a candle or a light and then put it, you know, under a basket. The word basket is bushel. It was a bowl used to measure grain or other substances. He says, you wouldn't take that basket and put it on top of the candle. I mean, what's the point of buying the candle and putting it on a lampstand if you're going to cover it with a basket? He says, that's the same in your life. As I was looking at that story, I thought about a time in my life when I was, you know, a little guy, 9 or 10 years old. The house that I grew up in had a fully furnished basement. You know, when you park, you come down the garage, you walk through that basement up to the upper floor where the master bedrooms and all that kind of stuff were. And so you looked at this bedroom and it was kind of, you know, it had couches and TVs and lamps and all the stuff you have in your basement, you know. And I thought with my buddies when my parents were home one day, you know, this is a perfect place to play baseball. And so we did, right? Because it makes perfect sense to play baseball inside. And so I remember, we threw a pitch, and within about 2 minutes, one of my buddies hit a ball, line drive, shatters a lamp. And we're thinking, oh no. And with all the brilliance of a 10-year-old, I thought, I know what we'll do. We'll glue it back together. So here we are, little guys, and we spent an hour gluing this lamp together before my parents got home, and we put it there, and we thought, well, you know, well, we need to, you know, make it so it's not so obvious. So we kind of pushed the lamp in the corner and put some plants in front of it and a blanket kind of over it so no one would see, and, you know, kind of went upstairs like, I don't know what happened, you know. And I remember when my mom got home, and within about a minute, you know, I heard my name being shouted across the house. And I thought, how could she see that? You know, how in such a short amount of time? Well, I went down there and just to show you how brilliant we hid it in a corner, but we left the light on. I mean, it was fairly obvious to see this glowing blanket. And Jesus is saying kind of the same thing, like, what's the point of having a lamp if you're going to cover it up? It's not doing what it was intended to do. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. To shine the light and the love of Christ into a dark world. Don't cover it up. Don't hide. Don't lose your effectiveness. You know, that can happen where a Christian can lose his or her effectiveness in the mission. Like that impure salt, of course, sin and mistakes and other things we can do can render us effectiveless in the mission. But there's just some other practical things. If we're not careful, we can lose our effectiveness. I thought about our mission as a church, reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. But when you take those things away, we lose our effectiveness. For instance, think about this, the lack of up, in, and out. If you're not reaching up on a daily basis, if you're not spending one time with the Lord, if you're not spending time in His Word, you're not praying to the Lord, you're not spending that intimate time with the Lord, being fed by the Lord and having that stream of living water filled up, then when you go into the world, you're not going to have anything to have overflow out of your heart. There is a huge connection between our intimacy with the Lord and our fruitfulness for the Lord. If you're not spending time with the Lord, you will not be effective for Him in the mission. What happens when we don't reach in, which has a lot to do with our relationship with other Christians? We need other Christians to help us live effectively on mission for Jesus. It's interesting that when Jesus sent out the disciples, it says He sent them out in pairs, which I think was strategic on His part, because we need each other in the Christian life. We need each other to hold one another accountable. We need each other to encourage one another to be doing the things Jesus wants us to do. I've had plenty of times when I wanted to share Jesus with somebody because I knew they weren't a Christian, and every time I would meet them, I would just, you know, I'd chicken out. You ever had those times where you thought, I need to say something, but just be honest, I cared more about what this guy thought about me than what God thought about me. You ever had times like that? And there's been a number of times where I was going into a conversation at lunch or something where I knew I needed to share the gospel with this person. So I'd call a Christian buddy of mine and say, okay, I want you to call me at this time and I want you to ask me, did I share something about Jesus with this person? It's amazing the difference accountability makes. But when we get alone and isolated, when we stop reaching in to the church, we lose effectiveness. Of course, that goes with the lack of reaching out. If we're not reaching out, we lose our ability to be effective. We need to be very careful as Christians that we do not develop a holy huddle mentality, which is very easy to do because we like it in here. These people think like us. They talk like us. They act like us. They look at the world like we do, which is wonderful as long as you don't stay behind this fortress we call a church. You need to be out in the world sharing Jesus with people who need Jesus. Can I just give you something that is profound beyond belief? Can I give you something? It's this. You cannot reach people who don't know Jesus if you don't personally know people who don't know Jesus. You cannot reach people who don't know Jesus, if you don't personally know people who don't know Jesus. We have to be intentional about living on mission for Him, being salt and being light. Well, he ends with some clear instructions, verse 16. Let your light shine. Let it shine before men in such a way that what? They might see your good works, the stuff you do, who you are, and they make a connection between what you do and say with your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal, right? That they see what you do, they hear what you say, and then lines get connected between that behavior and this heavenly Father who they will glorify. In other words, be like Jesus to the world. You know, the thing about Jesus, which is amazing to me in the New Testament, is that sinners loved to be around Jesus. Do they love to be around you? You know, John 1, he talks about the incarnation of Christ, Christ coming to the world. And notice what he says in John 1. He says, "In the Word," and that means Jesus, "the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. And it says this about Jesus. He was full of two words. What are they? You say them. Grace and truth. You know what the key word there is? And. Full of grace, full of truth. And I meet Christians, and we tend to be one or the other. I meet some Christians that are wonderful people of grace. Compassion, forgiving, gracious. But not real strong on the truth side. I mean, some Christians that are great about the truth, you know, stand up for the gospel, sharing it no matter what you think about me. Not a lot of grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. We need to shine the light of Jesus in this world with grace and with truth. I think about that with grace. A thousand different ways. When we walk into a room as a Christian, we should be known as people who are polite. People who are humble, people who are forgiving, people who are gracious, people who are truthful, people who have a hard work ethic, people who cherish our families and relationships, people who respect our bosses, our parents, who respect the government. Basically, we need to be the opposite of social media. Yeah, now I get amen on that. Not envious, not jealous. But at the same time, we need to be people of truth who don't shy away from sharing the full gospel. The Apostle Paul, who shared the gospel many times, I love this in Acts 24, he's actually sharing the gospel in chains with Felix and Drusilla. You can read that in Acts 24 yourself. But in verse 25, notice what it says. But as he was discussing three things, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. When you share Jesus, do you share not just, hey, God loves you, but do you also share the full gospel, which includes righteousness, what it takes to have a right relationship with God through Christ? Do you share self-control and what it takes for the Holy Spirit to live in your life? Do you share the judgment to come, that Christ is coming as the judge? That's the full gospel. People of grace, people of truth. That's who Jesus wants us to be. And here's the reality. Being kind and serving people will not fully communicate the gospel. But sharing the gospel without also being kind and serving people will not fully show the gospel. We need to share and show the gospel of Jesus. Now, you might have thought earlier I was kind of beating up on millennials a little bit. But I actually heard a story this week about a millennial who's sharing his faith, and I thought, this is awesome. There's a guy named Ben Malcolmson who wrote a great book called Walk On. I encourage you to read it. It's an incredible story. I heard it in a podcast this week, and I'm just going to share just a little bit of it, kind of the Reader's Digest, Cliff Notes version, so you go read it on your own or listen to a podcast with him. But fascinating guy. Now, you can see these football pictures here. Grew up in Texas, kind of a nominal Christian, went to the University of Southern California as a journalism major. Got hooked up with some Christians there who really either led him to the Lord or maybe kind of led him back to the Lord because he had kind of fallen back on his commitment to Jesus. I don't know. But during his Christian, his college years, he wanted to live for Christ. Was writing papers, writing articles for the Daily Trojan, which was the University of Southern California newspaper, largely in the sports world, so their volleyball team. In fact, got to write for the number one ranked program football team at the time, Coach Pete Carroll. Well, his senior year came along, he was thinking, you know, what am I going to write about my big senior year story? And then he saw a sign for tryouts, walk-on tryouts for the football team. He thought, this will make a great story. Well, he knew the coach, asked permission if he could try out. The coach said, well, sure, that's for anybody. As long as you don't mind getting killed, you're fine. You can try out. So he thought, this will make a great story. You know, this last couple days, write about it, make a great story. And, of course, they don't want me. I don't mean play football. Because, see, he had these two major hurdles about making the team. One, he hadn't played organized football since the fifth grade. Number two, he weighed about 165 pounds. Both problems. Well, he goes to the tryouts. It's tough. But he makes the team. In fact, he called the coach and said, is this a joke? He says, no, you made the team. You're fast, you can catch the ball, you can help us run on the scout team, help us prepare for teams. You made the team, but you gotta work. And Ben thought to himself, you know, the only reason I made this team is God wants me on this team. There's no earthly reason why I should be on this football team. So he started to ask his question. He had one season, senior year, one season. God, what's my purpose? Why do you want me on this team? And he felt like the Lord was saying, you're here to be salt and light. You're here to share Jesus with this football team. His shoulder got busted. He came back from a miraculous, you know, in 4 months, came back to the team, was well-liked by a lot of people. And he started thinking about, what can I do? He said, all right, here's what I do. I have a Bible study. Invited all his buddies, prayed about it, knew everyone was going to come. Bible study shows up, no one comes. Discouraged. He said, all right, well, I'll try like a prayer group, you know, before the games on Saturday. So Friday night, prayer group, can have these buddies come over, as many people as possible, talks it up, invites people. Yeah, we'll be there. Prayer group time comes, no one's there. So some time passes. He says, I'll pass out Bibles. I think his grandfather was like a Gideon, you know, pass out Bibles. So that's what I'll do. So he got 100 Bibles on Christmas Eve. This is a couple days before they play in the Rose Bowl. He puts a Bible in everyone's locker, sneaks in the locker room, 100 Bibles all over the place, goes to Christmas break, comes back the day after Christmas, looks in the locker to see what difference it made, and he looks and sees shredded paper all over the floor. Half the Bibles were thrown in a trash can. And he walked away dejected. Oh, what a waste of time. You know, God, I want to do something great for you, but I guess I failed. Well, they win the Rose Bowl, number one team in the country. He gets a call 2 days after the Rose Bowl that the kicker, a guy by the name Mario, the kicker on the team who was well-loved, fell off a cliff and died. They went to the funeral, and he saw the casket coming down the aisle, and what was on top of that casket was one of those Bibles. He just thought, you know, Lord, thank you, that's, you know, maybe that's for me. Didn't think much about it. Well, some time passes, works for Coach Carroll as a grad assistant. Then when Coach Carroll goes to coach the Seahawks, moves to Seattle. So this is 4 or 5 years later. Wants to meet some Christians in Seattle, so he gets plugged into a Young Life group there in Seattle, and they're having a leadership meeting, and out of nowhere, one of the new leaders comes on, and it's also a former player from that football team in Seattle. And they're catching up. Oh, I can't believe you're here, because this guy wasn't even following Jesus when he was a football player. He talked about the difference Jesus has made in his life and how he's trying to live for the Lord. And so they start reminiscing and start talking about, yeah, the death of Mario and how sad that was. And Taylor, the guy that he ran into the Young Life group, said, but you know what happened to him, right? He said, no. He said, well, the craziest thing happened, like 2 days before the Rose Bowl, I'm walking through the locker room and I look over and I see Mario the kicker and he's going, what is this? And I said, what is what? Like, what's this book? He said, what are you, an idiot? That's a Bible. You never seen a Bible? No, what do you do with it? And so they were late to practice, but Taylor sits with Mario for an hour, and Taylor's not even really walking with the Lord, but he grew up around church and knows some of the answers, and he walked through what the Bible is, who Jesus was, how you can follow him, how you can know him. And for about the next week, every time he saw Mario in his free time, he was reading that Bible, asking questions, telling others that he had made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Well, fast forward to Seattle, Taylor's looking at Ben going, can you believe that this Bible showed up out of nowhere? And Ben is floored. He said, you won't believe it, man, but I put those Bibles out. A week before this young man died by falling off a cliff, he gave his life to Jesus Christ because someone believed their roles to be salt and light and did all they could to try to teach people about Jesus. Only God can do that. So what do we do? What do we do? I'd like to give you just a list of some practical things to think about if you're a Christian. If you're not yet Christian, I want to give you a list of practical things to think about as well. So first, to the Christians in the room. Look back at that name you wrote down at the beginning of our time together. And I wonder, almost like a checklist, when I give you these five things, could you check each one of these five beside that name? Five things. A who's your one checklist. You ready? Number one, if we're going to reach out to people, number one, pray that God would bring change. Pray. Prayer is the most needed and most neglected part of being salt and light in this world. Are you praying that God would change your life? Are you praying that he would do? He said, here's the deal. You can't change a life. I can't change a life, but God can. He can change a heart. I've seen him do it thousands of times, and so have you. Pray for that way. That's why we're gathering tonight, to a night of prayer and worship, to worship the Lord. Tonight's not a performance. If you want a concert, go somewhere else. This is a worship night and a night to pray for our city, for our own lives. But pray that this person would change. Number two, serve them. Serve them with hospitality. It's amazing how many evangelism encounters happen in the Bible around a meal. And let me tell you something that I know about you. You can eat. All of y'all can eat. I've seen you do it. But here's a question. When's the last time you had an unbeliever over to have a meal in your home? When's the last time you had an unbeliever over to your house to share a meal with you? Serve people with hospitality. Number three, share your testimony and make it short. I bet you have a testimony that's worth hours of listening to, but most people will give you about a minute. But could you just very quickly distill three things? Here's who I was before Jesus. Here's how I met Jesus and who Jesus is. And here's the difference that he's made in my life. Before meeting Jesus, after. I was challenged to do that recently, and the rules were this. You only have 100 words to do it. You know how hard that was? But I said it, and it took about 25 seconds, and it just nails it down to this one quick little testimony. Before meeting Jesus, after. Do that. Share it with people. Number four, share the full gospel. God loves you and has a great plan for your life. It's true, but it's not the full gospel. If it doesn't include the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not the full gospel of Jesus. We need to be sharing that message, which is why we try to teach you how. I think it's in your bulletin, but next Sunday night, the 17th, I'll be teaching along with Brad Salee, our missions pastor. The two of us do it together. We do about a two-hour training session on teaching you to share your faith, teaching you to write your testimony, teaching you how to share the gospel. Anyone can come. Please register so they know that you're coming, but February 17th. If you say, I'm not very good at evangelism, this is exactly who we designed this for you, to come next Sunday night on the 17th. But share the full gospel. Number five, invite people, invite this person whose name you wrote down, invite them to follow Jesus. Ask them to make a decision. What are you gonna do with this message that you've heard? I remember there was a young guy that I was discipling, he was a college student. Just on fire, love to share Christ with people. But he said, you know, I don't get the deal because I'll talk to people about Jesus all the time, but I don't ever see anyone become a Christian. And I say, well, let me just ask you this practical question. Do you ask them to become a Christian? Well, no. Am I supposed to do that? Well, yeah, you should do that. I mean, not just say, hey, here's who Jesus is, but say, would you like to follow Jesus and help them to do that? So I wonder if you could just check off those five things, and I'm sure there are lots more that we could do, for that name of your one. Who's your one? Have you done these five things? So that's to those of you who are Christians. We need to live that out in the world. But let me end by talking to those of you who are not yet Christians. And I don't for a second believe every single person in this room is a believer. And I love to think of you as a not yet Christian because God can change your life. He can change anybody's life. And we're praying in faith that one day you become a Christian. But you may be hearing all this, coming to church, thinking, well, you know, Jesus, I mean, look, maybe that's good for you, but I don't know if that's right for me. I mean, what difference does Jesus make? Can I tell you a couple things, the difference Jesus makes? If you repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus, and are truly saved, the most amazing things happen. For one, here's one thing. If you follow Jesus, you have eternal life promised to you. That Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be with him forever. Eternal life with God, that this earth is not all there is. This is Motel 6. We are passing through, folks, to eternal life with God. Number two, if you follow Jesus, this is amazing. Your sins are completely forgiven. A lot of you are walking around with shame, with guilt. You're thinking, you know, look, I know all you people are cleaned up, all your lives are just fine, but my life is a mess. If you knew what I did, Pastor, you wouldn't say that God could forgive me. Let me tell you something. No one here is beyond the grace of God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done it with, who you've done it with. Every single person here is a candidate for the grace of God and the full forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. All of you. And if you accept Christ, your sins are fully and sufficiently forgiven. But that's not all. There's more. If you receive Christ, God has a personal relationship with you. A personal relationship with you. Not just there's some man upstairs or a higher power, but this is a God who knows the hairs on your head. He knows your life. He knows your circumstances. He knows your future. This God wants to have a personal relationship with you. But here's the last thing. If you follow Jesus, he promises to never leave you. And if you forget, look at the acrostic, ESBN. That's for you guys. You can have that. Because there's a day, I've seen it, when people choose to follow Jesus and the devil loves the whisper, oh, that's not for you. You've made mistakes. You're not perfect. You're not who you said you were going to be. Let me tell you something. If you are truly a Christian, Jesus says no one can snatch you out of his hand. And he'll never leave you. You may have a father who left you. You may have a spouse who left you. You may have a dream that left you, but this God will never leave you. You are salt, you are light, and this world needs Jesus. Amen. Let's pray to him.